Now our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 4. We'll be doing verses 1 through 42. And for those of you that are out there going, wow, we have to listen to almost an entire chapter, your dyslexic pastor has to read the entire chapter. It is all one story, so it all goes together. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from walking, from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came up to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at that time because the disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gifts God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water, then I will never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get the water." "Go, get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. "You're right. You don't have a husband. You have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worship?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. The Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming indeed, it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Just then the disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, "What do you want with her?" or "Why are you talking to her?" The woman left her watering jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, "Rabbi, eat something." But Jesus replied, "I have a kind of food you know nothing about." "Did someone bring him food while we were gone?" the disciples asked each other. Then Jesus exclaimed, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is the people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike? You know the saying, one plants and another harvest, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you did not plant. Others have already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because of the woman. Because the woman said, "He told me everything I ever did." When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." The word of God for the people of God. The scripture we have this morning in John 4. This scripture has many ties to John 3, though a lot of people miss those ties. Because in John 3, which we went through last week, Nicodemus, the learned man, the religious leader, the one that knew the gospel or knew the scriptures forward and backward, Jesus actually called him a teacher of the Jews. Nicodemus came to Christ, sat down with him. He came in the dark of night, and he wanted Jesus to tell him what was what. And Jesus went through and explained to him that God loved the world so much that he sent his son to save the world, and that he didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Nicodemus threw out his objections to being born again at one point. If you remember, we talked about that. Well, now we come to the other side of the coin, because you've had the learned religious leader, and now you have the woman, Samaritan, who is basically a wretch who has to gather water during the hottest part of the day, who has come to Christ. And he gives her the message as well. I'm going to throw the end of this back to the beginning because I want to get this part out right now. John 3 ends with you never knowing what Nicodemus said back to Christ. John 3 ends without Nicodemus saying, "I want to follow you. I put down everything I've got and I'm yours." The religious leader who understood and knew and had all the knowledge of the scriptures didn't necessarily follow Jesus. But this woman who had had five previous husbands and was living with a guy out of wedlock, this woman dropped everything she had and ran to tell the whole world, "I just met a guy who might be the Messiah." It's an interesting parallel of the two examples. So let's dig into her side of it a little bit. We've got Jesus heading from Judea back to Galilee. Quick geography piece. Judea, if it's here, this is where Jerusalem is. Galilee would be up here. And in between them is Samaria. The Jews in Galilee and Judea hated the Samaritans. They have hated them for hundreds of years. This is not something new. This goes all the way back to the time right after Solomon. They hated them so much that if a midwife came across a woman from Samaria, if a Jewish midwife came across a woman from Samaria, she would not help her in her birth. They would not help each other. A lot of times when the Jews were going from the lower, from Judea up to Galilee, they would go and they would wrap all the way around into Jordan to get there. They wouldn't even pass through Samaria to stay away from them. So Jesus is going through Samaria, which is the quicker way, and he stopped at a well in Samaria, and he is talking to a woman. Once again, culturally somewhat inappropriate for a lone man and a lone woman to have a conversation. But it's not any woman. This woman has come out to gather water from a well in the middle of the day. Now, y'all know how hot it gets here in the middle of the day, right? It's not a happy time. It gets hotter there. So this is a job that was done in the early morning, and it was actually a social job. The women would go out and they would visit with each other as they drew up water and carried back all the water they needed for the day. This woman waited till the time that nobody else would be out there because she didn't want to socialize. She didn't want to be with anybody. She didn't want to be ridiculed. She chose the time when nobody should have been there. And yet there's Jesus. And this Jewish man looks at her and says, "Hey, give me a drink of water." Jewish people would not have accepted a drink of water from a Samaritan. Y'all have heard the Good Samaritan story, right? That entire story is about racism. Jesus is talking about how racist the Jewish were over the Samaritans. But Jesus is saying to her, "Hey, can I have a glass of water?" And the woman replies to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. Why are you talking to me? Why is this even happening?" It's surreal to her that this person would even discuss this with her. And Christ immediately jumps into why he was there and says, "If you only knew who you were talking to, if you only knew what was in store for you, you would ask me for that glass of water. You would ask me to give you that water." I like this woman because she's sassy. She really is. So her next reply is, "But sir, you don't have a bucket or a rope. How could you even give me any water?" Flips back to Nicodemus misunderstanding Jesus about being reborn. This woman's been offered the water of life, and yet she's being sassy. You don't have a bucket or a rope. How in the world are you going to give me water? And besides that, he says, "If you knew the gifts of God, then you would know that I am offering to give you a fount of living water." Now, living water is water that's moving. It's water of the Spirit. Living water. "I'm giving this to you." And the woman goes, "Oh, really? You see, this well right here, this was dug by Jacob himself. It's Jacob's well." Now, Jacob's was renamed by God to be Israel. So all 12 tribes of Israel descended from Jacob. This is Jacob's well, which was good enough water for his sons and his livestock. And you're telling me you're better than Jacob? You're coming here and saying what you've got to offer is better than what our forefather had to offer? And Jesus responded, in a nutshell, "Yes, I'm saying I'm better than Jacob. I'm saying the water that I have is better than the water that Jacob gave you." He said, "Anyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but the water that I'm going to offer you, you'll never be thirsty again. Nothing in you will be thirsty again because you have the water of life." So the woman gave exactly what I would give if I was out there on noonday every day gathering water, trying to hide from everybody. I'm like, "All right, give it to me. I'm ready. I'm calling your bluff. Let's go." She said, "Give me that water." And Jesus calls her out right there and says, "Okay, go get your husband and come back." Remember in John 3, it said, the darkness flees the light. You remember it kept talking about darkness and light? Well, Jesus just threw the light on her darkness. Jesus just exposed everything she had right there because she says to him, "I don't have a husband," as she tries to flee. And Christ says, "You're right to say that because you've had five, you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. And the man you're with right now, you're not even married to him." Now, you got to understand, in that time, a woman could not divorce a man. Wasn't allowed. So either she had been divorced or become a widow five times. Some combination in there. The disgrace that's involved in that, that you have to assume here because she's out there gathering the water and there's no one taking care of her, she has no sons. So she has been married five times with no offspring to take care of her. She's a woman of ridicule. This is a part in her life that she doesn't want anybody to see anywhere. So the woman immediately does what all of us do when somebody shines a light on what's going wrong in our lives, when somebody comes over and points out what we're doing wrong, when somebody comes over and says, "You know you need to get your life right," she deflects it and it says, "You must be a prophet. So if you're a prophet, then just tell me this, riddle me this, bad man. You Jews say we have to worship down in Jerusalem, but here in Samaria, our forefathers worshiped on this mountain. So why can't we worship where our ancestors worshiped? What in your theology says that?" And Jesus takes it right on. He doesn't back down from it. He says, "A time's coming that you're not going to have to worry about any of that. None of that matters because the time is coming when all that matters is that you worship in spirit and in truth. Not where you worship. Not that you just come to LaRonger Legacy Church. but yet you worship in spirit and truth while you're here or while you're at home. The building, this is a wonderful building. I love this building. This is a wonderful place to worship. It is a holy place. But y'all, you can worship at home. We come here to do corporate worship and give it up to God, but we are to worship in spirit and truth. And so he throws that at her. The Father is looking for those who are willing to worship him that way, that are willing to worship in spirit and truth, not those that are finding a particular spot where they think they're doing it right. If you go back and look at the first chapter of Isaiah, it says in the first chapter of Isaiah, God doesn't want your sacrifices. He wants you to go be good. He wants you to go do right. God wants us to worship him from the heart, in spirit and in truth. The woman immediately tries to change the subject again and says, I know the Messiah is coming. Let's see what you do with that one. And Jesus looks her dead in the eye and says, I am. God's word for himself. And he asked Moses, who shall I tell the people sent me? I am who I am. Tell them I am sent you. Jesus says, I am he, or I am the Messiah. I am. There's no more conversation that happens. It says that the disciples then came up to the well, seeing Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman. And I can just see this scene happening at the side of the well where the disciples come up and the woman's there with her water bottles. And Jesus is there and he has just dropped this truth bomb on her. And so she drops everything she's got and she runs back to the town. And she tells everybody in the town. What's up? Okay. I was like, one of my techie people was coming forward. I was like, oh no. She runs back to the town and she tells everybody, I just met a guy who told me everything about me. Because he did. He exposed the deepest, darkest secrets of her. I just met him. He told me everything about me. And y'all, he didn't run away from her. He knew it all. And he told her, I am the Messiah. I am here to save. I'm going to give you a fount of living water inside of yourself. Now, our disciples go through their interaction with Christ. And unfortunately, I'm not going to get to that today because that's another 20 minutes and we're going to breeze over that. But we get to the end and the people came out to meet Jesus. They came out to the well to talk to him, and Jesus started talking with them, and they ended up believing because of what he told them as well. And it said that they convinced him to stay for 2 days. I can see this happening as well. How long is a revival? Man, a good revival's got to be at least 3-4 days, right? Jesus stayed 2 days. That's all he would stay with them. I can see them begging him to continue and stay with us. We want you to stay here, but you know what Jesus had to do? He had other wells and other towns that he needed to visit. He had other people that he needed to tell them everything they ever did. So he needed to move on. So they only got the 2 days, but they were talking about it. Now here in our lives, because how does this relate to us? We are all sorts of people in this. One, we're a woman coming to a well. We're meeting Jesus at the well. Christ is there. And Christ is offering us this water, the water of life. And when we go over and we talk with him, Christ is going to expose to you all the things you've done, because the darkness cannot hide in the light. He's going to expose all the darkness that we have, and he's going to bring it out in front of us and say, here it is. It's right here in front of you. And it's going to crush us, and we're going to immediately try to deflect Christ, but Christ isn't going to be deflected in our own lives. That's not the point. The point is, Jesus is there to save. Jesus has come to give us a fount of living water. When this woman came and she found out that Christ was the Messiah, Christ didn't look at her and say, your sins are forgiven. But y'all, she knew. Because that's why she ran back to the town. Because this woman that had done all of these things wrong, that had done everything wrong, she ran back to the town and she told the entire town, come out here and meet this guy that told me everything I did wrong, and yet he didn't condemn me. They don't put that piece in there, but he didn't condemn her. You can read it in the scripture. He told her all that she did, but he offered her the waters of salvation. He offered her the living water. So that's the thing that she ran to tell everybody. he didn't condemn me. When I read through this, and it hit me the first time when I was studying John in seminary, I am the woman at the well, because I received my call to ministry at 19, as many of you know. And I hit my 20s and I walked away from that call. I walked away and said, nah, I got other things to do. I turned my back on God. I turned around and I ran away. And I had to, at my own well, accept it when that light was shown upon it, that I did turn my back on God. And you know, God didn't condemn me for that. He didn't tell me I was right. He didn't let me have any excuses. I had to get rid of all the excuses, and I had to accept the fact that I did turn my back on him. But once I accepted that, I got that peace that surpasses all understanding on it. And that's why I run to you and say, let me tell you about the guy who told me everything I ever did wrong. And yet, he accepted me anyway. He accepted me anyway. Peter denied Christ 3 times before the cock crowed. How do we know that story? There were only 2 people present that could have told it to us. That was John and Peter. And yet it's in the Gospels. Why? Because Peter ran out to let everybody know, the Messiah told me everything I ever did wrong. And yet he told me to go feed his sheep. He said, feed my sheep. So we're the woman at the well. But y'all, we're another person in this that's a little bit worse than the woman at the well. We're the disciples. We're the disciples that come up to the well right after Jesus has dropped a truth bomb on somebody that has changed their entire life. And the thoughts that go through our heads are, why are you talking to this woman? What are you doing with her here at the well? Instead of going, you know what? He changed our lives too. This is not painting the disciples in a great light right here. The disciples are missing the whole point, and it's showing that those of us that are disciples, we need to keep ourselves in check because we were the woman at the well. Each and every one of us was that point in our lives where we had to go. And thank God each one of us has had a point in our lives where when Christ dropped that truth bomb, we dropped that water we were holding that we had gone so far for to just go out and tell the world, y'all got to hear this message. You got to hear the good news. And we need to remember that when we're at the well, when we walk up to the well as the disciple and we see the person that's just been changed. Because this woman at the well that Jesus has just told her everything she ever did wrong and yet cared about her anyway, she still had 5 husbands. And she's still living with a man that's not her husband at that moment in time. And yet Jesus has told her, I am offering you the water of life. Salvation from our sins is not offered after we quit sinning. It's offered to us right now. And what Christ said is, good, now go and sin no more. You don't got to fix yourself first. Christ died before you ever fixed yourself. Christ died for us while we were all still sinners. And we all need to remember that sometimes. So whether you're the woman at the well today or whether you're the disciple coming back, all of us need to rest on Christ, our Lord, and follow him. Amen. Y'all bow your heads. Father God, we're going to your table today. We're going to be taking of Holy Communion, Lord. And God, I ask for the forgiveness of our sins right now. Before we come to this table, I'm going to give a moment for everybody to stop and ask you personally for the forgiveness of sins. And I want you to let us feel your presence today, Lord. Help each of us to let go. Allow that sin to come into the light in front of you. You already know about it, Lord. Let us let it go and let you take care of it from us. And this is our time right now to pray to you in silence. Father God, I know that while we were still sinners, Christ died for those sins so that we could be washed clean. So I ask for you to say to each of us in our hearts, you are forgiven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.